Morning. What's up? Yep, that's what kind of morning it is. Hey, if you guys on the in the outer realms, if you'd like to even come closer, we definitely can make room for you. We have some seats up front. If you're good within the back, we're good with you in the back. So, how's everybody doing? Yeah, everybody's excited because it's Colts. It's kind of a bittersweet day, right, though, because 10th anniversary of 9/11. And, of course, that's on our minds and it's in our hearts. And of course, we're sad because Peyton Manning's not playing today as well. From the lowly Bears fan. I'm going to give you the layout for the day of what we're going to be doing, and just so you know what to expect, first off, just say welcome to you guys who are visiting. I guess welcome if we haven't seen you in a while. Welcome if you're somebody who shows up every week, too. Welcome to everybody. Man, you picked a heck of a Sunday to come. It's going to be kind of a poignant message today, but nonetheless, thanks for coming. You know, hopefully, if you don't know what you've walked into, I think we want it to be just simply Jesus and following his way and just trying to cut out as much of everything else as possible. We're not perfect at that by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, we're really probably more lousy at it than good at it. But I hope that that's the heart that we have and where we're going and where we're walking together. So to that end, welcome to the living room. Over the next 30 minutes, I'm going to do some teaching. I'm going to get everyone caught up on the last couple of Sundays that we've had in terms of teaching. I'm going to talk for about 30 minutes, which everybody knows is nearly impossible for me. And I even know by looking at my notes that it's really going to be impossible. So a lot of the times when we get together, it's more of a dialogue of us kind of going back and forth and people sharing and pushing my buttons and challenging me. Today, you're not going to push my buttons because I can't let you talk today. We don't have much time. But what we'll do is we'll spend some time in teaching, and then we're going to have some time at the end where it's kind of going to be your own individual time. You'll understand it more as we get to it. We'll be taking communion together. There'll be some personal introspection time, self-examination time. And I'd also say that in the mix of that, you know, there will be plenty of silence in that time if you want to reflect on all the losses that have occurred as a result of 9/11 over the last 10 years. So, with that being said, let's pray and get started. God, we thank you so much for just the opportunity to get together, the opportunity to walk this road together, walk this path together. And God, I just pray that we'd have an enormous amount of grace with one another. God, that the grace that you've afforded to us, that we can afford to each other, the love that you have given to us, that we wouldn't just take it and hold it for ourselves, but that we would extend it to others. God, that we would have words of encouragement to each other. God, we just pray that somehow you take this wild and diverse group of people who come from every walk of life and just continue to mold us and shape us into what you would want us to be. God, that you would give us a purpose and an identity in the world as your ambassadors. So we just pray that your words would be spoken here this morning, that it would not be of any of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to kind of give you a really quick summary, a couple of weeks ago, I've kind of said that the working title of what we've been doing is Finding Identity and Purpose in the Desert. And what we did several weeks ago is we went back 3,000 years ago to a time where God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved in Egypt. And Moses, this salvific figure, marches in, I'm being very simplistic here, marches in into Egypt and leads God's people out of slavery and bondage through the water and into freedom. Can we take those words off the screen? Excellent, thank you. So, in a lot of ways, it's one of those things where you can easily dismiss it. It's 3,000 years ago. There's no relevance to our life today. It has no bearing, no... Just as an FYI, if it's your first time here, this is how we roll. Jeez. Yep. So it's like, what? 3,000 years ago, we're the 21st century people. You know, what happens 3,000 years ago has no bearing on our lives today. But what we find out and what we figured out is that in the same way that these people who were enslaved and in bondage had taken on all of these customs and ways of life and things that were not of God, like we very easily can in our culture and our way of life and the stuff that we've come out of, that Jesus, our salvific figure, is the one who leads us out of slavery and bondage through the waters of baptism and into and through to the other side. And so the interesting thing is many times people believe, well, once I'm on the other side of it, everything's magically good. I'm home sweet home. There's no problems anymore. A light switch has happened in our life. Praise God, right? And what we find out very quickly is that's not the case at all. Sometimes I would say there have been many people who've said, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. Yeah, I want to do the deal. I want to jump in the waters. I'm going to jump in with my full life. And then on the other side, I'm magically transformed and changed, and they're let down because that's not the case. What happened? Well, I would say that in the same way that the Israelites who came out of slavery and bondage, who went through the water and made it to the other side, walked around in the desert for 40 years while God stripped away those old affinities, those old things that they had taken on, their old customs and old ways, in order to mold and shape and craft them into a people of his goodness, a people of his blessing, a people of his righteousness, that's the same thing that happens to we as Christians, right? It's not that all of a sudden a light switch is switched and that we are super Christian, but in many ways, God starts stripping away the old and bringing to life the new. We use this word repentance, which is simply, if you go back and look at the Greek form of it, the word metanoia, it means transformation. Does transformation sound like a light switch switching? No, it sounds like a process. It's a life change. It's the shedding of the old, the taking on of the new. Last week we talked about, so what happens whenever you're a people who make it to the other side, but yet there's still some people in Egypt who are either still enslaved, who've made it, who start walking to the banks of the water, or who are standing on the edge of the water. By what standard do we judge those folks? We found out that we don't, okay? To be more specific, as a Christian, as you have become a Christian and you've went through the waters of baptism and you're on the other side, it's not our business as the church to judge those outside of the church, okay? Paul would say it's our business as the church to judge those within the church, which all of a sudden sounds very scary and haunting to everyone who's a Christian. Wait a second, I thought that we weren't supposed to judge each other. Right? Because that's, man, isn't that the indictment of the church, is that we're too judgmental? Well, yeah, towards people who haven't, I think we said it this way, how can any of us judge a person according to that which they haven't ascribed, or in plain terms in English, you can't judge a person by the standard of Jesus Christ if they haven't accepted to follow the way of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make any sense. They would simply say, well, that's a nice standard, but I don't follow Jesus. So thanks, but no thanks. We already mentioned Paul saying, what business is it of mine? He's speaking to the church to judge those outside of the church, but rather to judge those inside the church. And the question, for us as those people who are walking alongside each other through this desert where God is stripping away our old being, our old attachments, our old vices, our old affinities, the ways that we harbor things against one another, the ways that we hold things against one another, and use and hold things against each against one another and hold things that, I'm just repeating myself over and over. I'm like a broken record. What responsibility do we have to each other in this walk? So as we are desert people walking alongside each other where God is doing this process of stripping away the old and crafting the new, what responsibility do we have to each other? Okay. So that's what we're going to try to find out today. Tom says, lift each other up. I would say yes, and I'd say that there's so much more. So is this life of freedom that we now have and anything goes kind of deal? Wandering around while we wait for someone to rescue us and take us home. Is the whole point to mentally feel good about being rescued out of slavery but live completely untransformed and unchanged lives? Mentally, we feel great. We know that that's the case, but we live untransformed and unchanged lives. Is the point to simply be associated with a group of people by name but have no expectation of relinquishing your old ways and taking on the new ways? As a church, we are those people who are walking this desert life. I think it's a Counting Crows album name. This desert life. So we're the people walking in this desert life where God is all about stripping away the old ways, the old configurations, the old wirings, the old attachments, the old vices, those things which we harbor and we hold against each other and we use against one another. As the church, we are not to remain some ragtag group of people where anything goes while we wait for heaven. We are not to be a group of people who have received a mental atonement only to the neglect of redeemed and transformed and changed lives from our very essence and core. We're not a group of people who are satisfied with name recognition, with status, or affiliation, but it's essential that the church be a group of people obsessed with our lives changing to be the very body of Christ in the world, okay? So it's not joining the team, if you will, for the sake of joining the team and being a part of it. It's not about even looking to the death of Christ and saying, mentally, I know that I'm saved, but that has no bearing on the way I live my life, and there's no expectation of changing. Do you understand? Are you here with me? I mean, because it's very easy that as people come into the body of the church, we could just remain the same with all of our issues and our problems, all the ways that we hurt people, the ways that we hurt one another, the way that we talk, the way that we think. And it becomes kind of this anything goes kind of culture. I'd say that in order to avoid all confusion and ambiguity, you know, the question is, I think a lot of people might even ask this, and I don't know if I've ever heard anyone answer it. So you say, Paul says that we should judge those within the church. Question I would ask Paul, by what standard are we judge each other? By what standard? I'm not asking you for you to tell me, I'm just asking rhetorically. By what standard are we to judge one another within the church? Because if we don't have a standard by which we judge one another, then it's complete chaos and opinion. And then we just get honked off because so-and-so, oh, yeah, you think that's important and you're telling me, but blah, 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 right? It can be this really chaotic, whiny mess. I don't do well in those environments. I'm a little more structured than that. And I want to say before I go any further that today I'm not interested in speaking in broad generalities about the church. I spend enough time writing generally about the church and the state of the church. I'm very, very interested in speaking to this church and to you as an individual. I'd even say, just so we're clear, I'm not sitting on a high horse up here today. I'm pointing at myself. This stuff is as indicting for me as anybody here. So I just want you to know that as I contemplate and work through a lot of this stuff, most of it that I wrote today is about myself. How about that? Many of us who are here have rightly run from religion to seek Jesus. And that's a good thing. But we're kidding ourselves if we think that we can run to Jesus without facing the cross of Jesus. We can't run to Jesus without bearing the weight of the cross of Christ. As much as all of us, I would say, hate to admit it, we are obsessed with and preoccupy ourselves with gimmicks, with fads, self-help schemes. We're constantly looking for someone else to tell us what we ought to do. And we're always asking for somebody to give us a step-by-step plan on how to do it. If I could just fill out another blank, or if you would just tell me the 3 steps to perfect life, or if you would just tell me how it ought to be. We'd rather face the path of least resistance to be a better person and to feel better about ourselves, but we don't want to face the reality that the answer to our problems, our sickness, our ineptness, specifically as this church, is hauntingly the cross of Christ that we failed to stand in front of and face. I love it when it's like this silent because it's so convicting. Yeah, we can look at where we've come from. We can point to other people. We can put the blame wherever we want. We try to shove it off on somebody else. But the sad and tragic reality is that, and there's no debate about it, that our ineptness as a church and our ineptness as a Christian is because we've relinquished the cross. Think about it. We run around with Jesus on our lips thinking that we're something absolutely remarkable. But the truth is that we live untransformed and uncrucified lives because we haven't picked up our cross. We all want to be on our bro Jesus's team because it's the cool and hip thing to do, but we have no interest in bearing the weight of his cross. Last week, I picked up this little puny cross up here, and it's like, seriously? Really? I mean, what is rugged and intimidating about this little piece of crap? Seriously? I mean, is this the most pathetic, antiseptic, clean, sterile thing you've ever seen? Is there any one of us that can walk up to take this bread and this cup and come face to face with this thing and feel convicted? I don't. In fact, I'll just say that there have been so many times that I could come up here in vain and take break of the Lord's body and the blood that was shed and walk away completely unchanged, unconvicted. So is it any wonder why we're careless with our words here? Is it any wonder why we're so loose with our lips? Is it any wonder why we hurt other people's feelings? Is it any wonder why we treat people as objects who are to be used? Is it any wonder that we give in to any lustful desire that we have? Is it any wonder why we divide against each other? Is it any wonder why we complain about our situation and circumstance without giving praise to God? Is it any wonder why we're so self-obsessed with our own interests to the neglect of people who are really in need? Is it any wonder why that there aren't people falling over one another to help one another in this place? Is it any wonder why we harbor anger and resentment and unforgiveness towards one another? Is it any wonder why we are quick to look at each other or the other person as the problem rather than ourselves? Is it any wonder why we make excuses about being too busy for God or too busy to invest in the lives of others? And I'm not talking about this whole guilt trip about, I haven't read my Bible lately, I haven't prayed to God lately, but a life that's absolutely just broken and contrite, and the only place that we can be is in front of God at the foot of the cross. There's so much about every one of us that needs to die. Do you hear that? There's so much of every one of us sitting here. Think about yourself, not somebody else. There's so much of you that needs to die. There's so much of me that needs to die. But how's it going to die? We operate as if the cross of Christ is his gig. Look at the cross as a nice symbol, a holy representation, an esoteric experience that we can't quite get our heads around. We may even view the cross as part of our story and the Christian thing to talk about, right? You're Christian, so you got to talk about the cross. It's the obligatory thing. We mention it as an obligation without ever bringing it into our uncomfortable, tangible presence. It's a good concept and idea. It's a good thing to talk about in theory. But, you know, the real spiritual implications, if you will, are so hard to understand and so esoteric in its language that I don't really understand the full experience of it. Bullcrap. If there's any indictment of me as an individual, as a leader of a church, it's that I probably grew up with the cross in my face so much to the neglect of the resurrection and new life. And then I unfortunately probably spent way too much time letting the pendulum swing in the other direction where I celebrated the resurrection and new life to the neglect of the cross of Christ. But the truth is you can't have the resurrection without the cross of Christ. You can't have new life without facing the cross yourself. Thought of this the other day. How can we be so eager to receive the Spirit of God in our lives when we won't even face his cross? We cannot experience the resurrection to new life without first the cross. In the book of Mark, 8th chapter, 34th verse, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Anything else? Nope. Just pick up your cross. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Have you said that you follow Jesus? Have you picked up your cross? Matthew 10th chapter, 38th verse. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Luke chapter 14, 27th verse. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. oh, Jesus, what aren't there any qualifiers? Aren't there any asterisks to that? Something else? Like, we're good people. You're kind of a cool guy. We like your magic tricks. It's like, nope. You want to follow me? Pick up your cross. Oh, is that it? Yep, that's it. Just pick up your cross and follow me. Is that too abstract? Is that too hard to understand? Is that too out there for you? I consider everything. Listen to this. This is Paul. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Key verse here. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You can't have the resurrection without going through his sufferings and bearing the weight of the cross and death. Galatians, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I am resolved, listen to this, Paul, for I am resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Like the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it, very simply, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him or her come and die. Done. I mean, this is indicting stuff to me. I hope it is to you. I tell you what. It's no wonder that we're in the state that we're in. I'd probably go as far as to say is when, if everyone would just pick up their cross and die to themselves, that we would solve every ill of the world. If we in this church as individuals were serious about picking up the cross of Christ as individuals, would we have issues and problems in this church? We're way too comfortable keeping the cross a mental thing at a distance, because if it actually became a physical reality right in front of us, it would be too painful. And I think that that's my experience. I think the times that I've had people come to me and say, you know what, this is the person that I'm seeing in you. They're judging me by the cross. This is the old person that I see in you. Like, what's my response to that? You want to fight, right? I don't want to hear it. Why do I not want to hear it? Why, John? It's too painful. Like, do you really want people to come up with you and hand you the cross and say, that person needs to die? Because God's bringing something new to life. Man, it's not pain. It's not, I don't know. I think we're so resistant to the cross of Christ that we just push people away whenever they bring it to us. The cross and its rugged reality is simply self-denial. The cross of Christ is sacrifice. The cross of Christ is death. What needs to die, and why are we so comfortable hanging on to it? That's the question that needs to be answered. What needs to die in you, and why are you so comfortable hanging on to it? Why do we put up so much resistance holding on to that which needs to die? while we walk in endless circles or take any number of varied pathways in the desert life, the point at which they all converge is the cross of Christ. There's no other pathway. Jesus said, small is the gate and narrow the road, or in our case, it'd be the path, the desert path that leads to life, and only few find it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road for those who find life. That pathway that leads to life is through the cross which bids you come and die. Our call as followers of Jesus Christ is to face his cross and to bear it. The way of Christ does not exist. The way of Christ does not exist at all without the cross. I like the way that John Stott put it. He says, self-denial is not denying ourselves luxuries such as chocolates, cakes, cigarettes, and cocktails, though it may include these. It's actually denying or disowning ourselves, renouncing our supposed right to go on our way. To deny oneself is to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. The pathway of the cross is to deny, to crucify one's self-centeredness. Where we've chosen our way instead of God's way. Whenever we've taken part in, I think I'm going to get to it. I'm not going to say it yet. I'm going to go through a few more verses. In Galatians, Paul writes, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul says, your sinful flesh and desires die to the cross so you can live in the Spirit. In Romans, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not of the flesh, but to live according to it. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In Colossians, put to death, surprise, surprise, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things. Rid yourself of anger, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I mean, is there any confusion that the call to you as a follower, as a disciple of Christ, to me as a follower and disciple of Christ, that we need to die? I'd say the biggest issues and the problems that I've been a part of or seen within this church has been when somebody wants their own way to the neglect of God's way. Whenever we've chosen our way of self-centeredness, of self-justification, of not wanting to hear words of truth from one another, that's where the issues are rooted. It's because we still want to hold on to the old ways of life, things that we've picked up along the way. Man, Brian, why don't you quit being so serious today? I think the way I'd like to sum it up is just by saying, speaking once again to this church, this church has no future if we don't take seriously the call of Christ to pick up the cross. Do you agree with me? I just don't see any other way. Because if we as individuals and we as a church choose not to pick up the cross of Christ, we are going to remain that which we were before. And all we do is bring into this those things that we had in the world. Confusion, chaos, backbiting, talking, gossiping, hurting and wounding one another. Do you guys hear me? There's no other way for this church. There's no other way for you as an individual than to pick up the cross of Christ. And I've said it 1,000 times because we've got to know it. We've got to know it. What we're going to do is we're going to pray, and it's just going to be just complete super silence, no music, no nothing. Come up and take part in communion, this breaking of the bread, which signifies the breaking of Christ's body and the shedding of his blood. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, and just spend some time quietly reflecting. I like it when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper, because he says it's a time of self-examination. It's a time for us to come face to face with the cross. You know, come face to face with the cross and look at ourselves inwardly and say, what is it about myself that I haven't crucified? What is it about myself that I've held on to so tightly but that needs to go? So we're just going to take probably 20 minutes of silent reflection, introspection, self-examination, and you can come up freely and take as you wish, and then we will close out in song together. God, break us. Break us down. The pride that we've held on to, the ways that we make excuses. God, the way that we, the ways that we've held on to the old life without running into and embracing the new life. God, we, for all the times that we've held on to the old life, we compete with the Spirit that wants to heal us and make us new and show us new and higher ways. So God, I just pray that hearts would be opened here. God, that eyes would be open, and that your Spirit would point out, and even those things that we don't even want to face, God, that your Spirit would convict us to the core of, you know, no matter, God, there's not one of us here that's beyond blame here. There's no one who sits here in righteousness at all. I just pray that we could come naked and feeble and broken and contrite to the foot of the cross and just look at what needs to die. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.